Amen. If you have, I know we stood up a while ago. Can you please stand again and let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. We're going to conclude this whole month series on home improvement. The Bible says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Father, we thank you for this wonderful day. We thank you for the whole month we have heard, Lord, different speakers. And Lord, we look forward for Pastor Fred in the next few weeks to come and, Lord, share to us the Word of God again. But Lord, I pray for the anointing for your speaker and all the listeners today. When everything is said and done, your name will be glorified and your church edified. We ask this in your name. Everybody said, amen. Before you go back to your seat, tell the person we're going to have a great sermon today. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Despite it's a long weekend, we have a very good attendance this morning. Amen. The stage was set for the biggest track rivalry between the United States and Jamaica in the Rio Olympics last summer of 2016. In the 2004 Athens Olympics, the U.S. did not get the gold in the 4x100 relay and fell to the Britons. In 2008, in Beijing Olympics, the U.S. track team did not qualify as they failed to pass the baton during the qualifying runs. In the London Olympics, another disappointment occurs in the United States as one of the runners were caught in performance-enhancing drugs. With the setbacks behind them, the United States was ready for redemption and assembled one of the finest relay teams in the world. On paper, each runner had the best time. So the excitement built up as the United States team had the fastest qualifying time. In four different heats, they were leading, in fact, beating Jamaica. And so they waited for 16 years for this moment, and they were poised to reclaim the gold medal in the 4x100 relay. And so at the start, from the first runner to the second runner, they were neck to neck with their fiercest rival, the Jamaican team. And then when they went to the third runner and the fourth runner, another big disappointment came when the United States failed to complete in passing the baton. This is a real baton. They practiced for 4 years. And yet, at that moment, from the third runner to the fourth runner, they lost it. They lost again to Jamaica. And surprisingly, to the unheralded Japanese team. The U.S. team will, with all its sports programs, with all the science and the technology and the sponsors and the endorsements, will have to wait another 20 years to hopefully reclaim the gold in the 4x100 relay in the Tokyo Olympics, in the fastest running competition on earth. The U.S. sprinters were the fastest. Their qualifying time supported that. But the biggest problem in the last 16 years, in the last four Olympics, is the most crucial part of the relay. Even if you have the fastest runner with you, but if you pass the baton and do not complete it, you will be disqualified. You will be disqualified in the race. Our sermon this morning, as we conclude this month's series on home improvement, is entitled Passing the Baton. Passing the Baton to Our Children. We live in a time that the parenting is a challenge. I see this too often, seeing godly parents who live and serve God with passion, but was not able and is not able to complete in passing the baton to the next generation. Their children wavering in their faith and living their faith. It is said that the generation starts when you are 40 years old. And you will find that in the four generations we have already, the builders, the baby boomers, the Gen Xers, and the millennials. So if you are 40 years old and above today, you are in the exchange zone. You are part of that generation who needs to pass the baton to the next one. And if you are 40 and down, that means that you are also need to build up. You see, in that passing of the baton, there is an exchange zone, exactly about 20 meters. Each runner, the receiver and the giver, exactly has 10 meters to pass that. When you go too early and when you go too fast, you will be disqualified. And we are in that exchange zone. And this is where we make it or we break it. And a lot of relay teams fail to do it. In this exchange zone, but there are certain areas where you will be disqualified if the baton is not handed properly. Secondly, if the baton is dropped, or if the baton is handed too early, or if the baton is handed too late. Mark Twain says there are two important days in your lives. The day you were born and the day you found out why you were born. And the biggest failure in so many families today is not about parenting. We have wonderful parents listening in this and attending in this service today. But I believe that the failure is the passing of the baton to the next generation. Our failure is handing the baton from one generation to another. And we have a generation today that lacks that destiny. Children who wander in their faith, who have lost and have become prodigals. Children who doesn't know what to do with their lives and has become career drifters. They will jump from one career and interest and passion. Today they're a barista. 10 years later they become a surfer. And then they decide, I need to go to school. Children who have not matured and continue to stay home, even though they're adults. And still trying to figure out what to do with their lives. 81 years ago, Franklin D. Roosevelt, in his acceptance speech, said to a generation that were plagued with communism, with fascism, with a war that is happening in Japan, and another war happening with Hitler in Europe. It was a very critical moment. Historians believe that this one speech he made was a source of inspiration to that generation he spoke to. Let me quote what he said. And I quote, "To some generation, much is given. To another generation, much is expected. This generation of Americans has a rendezvous with destiny. We'll preserve for our children this, the last best hope of man on earth, or we will sentence them to take the first step into 1,000 years of darkness." End of quote. Did you hear that? He said, this generation of Americans has a rendezvous with destiny. The audience listening to him that day was so moved by that speech about destiny. Because it was a dark time in the world. And they didn't have much. And yet they survived the Great Depression and survived World War II in a bloody way. But that generation, historians believe, is called the greatest generations of all time. Parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, mentors, and teachers, we have a rendezvous with destiny. If you are over 40, you should be thinking of passing the baton to the next generation. It could be your child. It could be your nephew. It could be your student. You have a rendezvous. You have a responsibility. If you are a young parent below 40, think about the principles you will learn in raising up the next generation. And so this morning, I want to share with you principles on how we can pass the baton to the next generation. Are you ready? Are you excited? Amen? Let me share with you the first principle. Pass the baton by dedicating your child to the Lord. In the Bible, the practice of dedication is setting aside someone or something and declare that to be used exclusively for God. For example, if you have 10 candlesticks and you choose two pieces and dedicate that, that is a dedication. Maybe a garment, maybe a cup. For example, you will find that the Sabbath day is a dedicated day to worship God. The tithe, which is the 10th portion, is a dedicated portion to God alone. And that is the same thing with our lives. The Word of God says that Jesus was dedicated by a high priest, Simon the Just. And his name is Jesus, Yeshua in Hebrew, and Jesus in Greek. And it means the one who will save. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21-22 tells us that. The Word of God says, "You will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. Jewish names were not just for identity's purpose. They were names that were complete and replete with destiny. This is not unique to Jewish culture, but many ancient cultures as well. People who were called Raging Bull or Eagle Rock or Wind in His Hair. But look at some of the names and how their destinies captured who they were. Abraham, the father of many. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Esther, which means star. In a time where there was a start of the Jewish of mass killing, she was a star that rescued. That was her destiny. Moses, whose name means deliverer or one who is drawn out because he was taken out of water. But then years later, you will find that he became the deliverer, taking out the people of Israel from Egypt into the promised land. David, whose name is Beloved. So it is important, friends, that we name our children according to a destiny. Because today in our culture, we name our children according to celebrity. Like when the movie Titanic was shown, a lot of people called their son Leonardo. And when Kobe won and he was winning 5 championships, they called him Kobe. And then your child was playing hockey. I know of a Bible school student. While I was a president in Bible school, his name was Floyd Patterson. But he did not look like a boxer. Names are called with popularity. Like 2017, the most popular names, the boys' names are Noah and Liam. And for women, Emma and Olivia. Some names are named after like a sermon, like a homily. Alex, Alicia, Amanda, Amber, all with starting with letter A. Names are like a combination, or perhaps named after an aunt, or from family's request, name him after your grandfather, or maybe a combination of names. So can you imagine? My father's name is Narciso. My mother's name is Sonia, Narciso, Sonar. Imagine that. And then my wife's father's name is Eliezer. Her mother's name is Freya. Freya Eliezer. Imagine combining that freezer. So you exactly have the opposite. Solar and freezer. Hot and cold. Choosing a baby's name is very important. Your children will be carrying it all their lives. Imagine if they were named after your favorite cartoon character, or a coffee brand, or a city where you have your honeymoon, or a celebrity, or a movie. It sounds cute when they were young, and it reflects about the choices parents make. But can you imagine when you are no longer there and they will have to live with that name? Can you imagine a name? Rocket. Audio. Those are real names. So I look at my name and I discovered. I researched a little bit. Okay, I made a checklist. It has four names, meanings. Harmony. Check. I could sing. It also means stone. That means I'm hard-headed. My wife knows that. And then noble, super check. And then the last one, handsome, TBD, to be determined. Friends, name your children after their destiny, not celebrity, not popularity or family. That's what we did this morning. We witnessed that. And remind your child and bless them of what they will be. Amen? And some of you are asking, but it's too late. I am named already after, you know, and my kids are already adult. Let me tell you what. Something supernatural happens when we are named and you name a child. Some of you probably know about a movie that just came out last February. A beautiful movie. It's about this little boy. He was about 4 or 5 years old. He was lost in India. He took a train. He was sleeping in a train that was running. And the next thing he knew, for several days, he went exactly from one coast to another coast. He was lost. Lost his family. And he had a very faint memory, a little bit. And then he went to Calcutta, where he became a street child, a street urchin. He soon was discovered by the social welfare workers and took him in, but they were not successful in getting his identity. And so they put up his name for adoption agency. And one Australian family who lives in Tasmania took and adopted him. But he was so different. He was dark-skinned. He was Indian, living with his white parents. Deep inside him, he wanted to know who he was. He survived the train. Now he had to survive discovering who he is. And so while growing up, he started to discover, you know, his skin and where he was using his faint memory and Google and other software. He soon discovered where he was. And he took chances to go back to India and then go back to where it all started and soon discovered his family. His name in India is Saru. And Saru means what? Lion. Imagine that. He even didn't know that. It was only when he saw his mother back, Saru, the lion, that became his destiny. Can you imagine? If we only discover who we are, deep inside that name is a DNA, is a spiritual DNA that will lead you to who you are. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Secondly, establish a biblical upbringing in your home. Pass the baton by establishing a biblical upbringing in your home. I read a book this week by Sung Chan Ra. The title of the book is The Next Evangelicals. He's a great teacher, and I'm so looking forward to be one of his students in several weeks from now in Seattle. And in that book, he said that the times that we live in is a post-Western world. It's a post-modern world. It is a post-colonial world. Heavy words. What that means basically is that the rules are changing. The rules have changed, and information is the biggest casualty. There is a collapse of what he calls meta-narratives. The main source of information like science, philosophy, literature, and so on and so forth. Now we see the rise of what he calls these micro-narratives. Information is espoused by the small guy, by the common guy. And they use the internet highway, the information highway. And then people get that information from Facebook, YouTube, Twitter. And people all around the world consume this information. Now, it is very empowering for the small guy. The only problem with that, there is no accountability. We live in a generation, we have this massive and tons of information that we can utilize. On the other hand, we live in a time as well where we have these massive lies and fallacies and fake information. The rules are changing. And here is our child. Here's our daughter into that internet highway, spending more time in the internet, YouTube and Facebook and Twitter and the internet with no accountability. There is so much danger in what they are absorbing. Rules are changing. A good friend, lawyer of mine, had a t-shirt. It says, "My law degree is better than your Google research." The rules are changing. People from Cyprus or from Greece who concocts and writes fake news are being consumed by people, very educated people. We need to be forewarned. Look at what the Bible says about raising our generation. Can you imagine how relevant this is? Written more than 4,000 years, Exodus chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel. Let's contextualize this. Hear, O Charisma, Life, Church, parents. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. This is the first and the greatest of all commandments. Then following that, these commandments that I give you today are to be in your hearts. Impress them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your home. Are we even eating together with our children? And when you walk along the road, are we doing that? Morning walks and talk about God and His commandments? When you lie down and when you get up, are we talking about our children, about the wonderful stories, or are we talking just fairy tales? Tie them as symbols in your hands and bind them in your foreheads. What are we tying on them? LOL, OMG. Write them under your door frames, on your houses, and on your gates. Establish a godly and biblical upbringing. Can I hear an amen? Amen. So that when they go out, they see the world with the lenses, not with culture, but with the Word of God, and they know how to deal with it. Amen? Amen. Next, show a life of Christ-likeness. Pass the baton by showing a life of Christ-likeness. The Word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." This week, I read again a story, and I read a book by Brenda Salter. She will be one of my professors again. She cites a story of Mahatma Gandhi on why he didn't choose Christianity to make a difference in the world. He said that Christians failed to bring unity and make a difference, according to Mahatma Gandhi. And then he makes this very famous statement: live like Christ, Christians, and the world will listen. Can we rephrase this? Live like Christ, moms and dads, and your teenage son will listen. Mom, be Christ-like. Show what life of being a Christian is, and she will start to listen. Our children are not looking for Christians who are perfect. Our children are looking that we will only remain faithful in our walk with Christ. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Hallelujah. You see, I'm born in the church. My father was a pastor. Heard thousands of sermons. I grew up already, you know, in the altar. Saw him, heard him speak. We have midweek service on Wednesday. We have Friday night service. So we have Saturday service as well. We have three services on Sundays. And all of those times, we need to be there. But what I learned from him is not so much about the sermons I heard. It was how he lived as a child of God. One of those vivid memories I will never forget was one Sunday morning when we woke up. Two of our neighbors were fighting. The rich neighbor and the poor neighbor were fighting. The rich neighbor had their shotguns and the sons had their pistols. And then the poor neighbor only had their swords. Machete, there you go. And then their bolo. And they were fighting and it escalated quickly. And we were looking at there. The service is going to start 8 in the morning. The fight started about 6:30. They were fighting because the rich neighbor's backyard had a big rat, almost like a cat. And they were accusing the poor neighbors that they were the ones who threw that into that rich neighbor. They were fighting. He said, "We're going to kill you." I mean, for months, the argument has been building up. It just took that one reason for them to start killing one another. And we saw there, we did not know what to do. The service is going to start in the next few hours. And we saw this vividly, and I could still remember. My father climbed over the barbed wire fence of the rich neighbor, took the dead rat, put that in a plastic, went back to our backyard, dug a hole, and buried the dead rat in our backyard. The conflict ended. Few months later, we saw the poor neighbors coming to church. Another few months later, the rich neighbors were coming to church. Praise God. He's a preacher. But that's not what I heard. I saw what living and being like Christ is all about. Show Christ's likeness to your children. We fail. But like Mother Teresa, who said, "I do not pray for success. I only pray that I be faithful to my calling." Can we give the Lord a clap offering? Number four, teamwork. Pass the baton by getting a team to raise your child. The Word of God says in Proverbs 11:14, "For lack of guidance, a nation fails or a family fails, but victory is won through many advisors." There is an African adage that says it takes a village to raise a child. So pass the baton by getting the right team in helping raising your child. This is very important. It takes a village. And you know what? That village sometimes, and many times, is the church, where you have wonderful models. I want to start with the Sunday school teachers we have. Anyone who is a Sunday school worker this morning, raise your hand, please. Amen. Anyone, all of the Sunday school workers, amen. Can we give them a hand? These are amazing men and women. My daughter, Megan, tells me of her favorite teachers and what they learned. Imagine the impact that you're giving to our children. Our youth pastor, Pastor Boyet, when you leave this morning, just give him a hug, amen? And tell him, "Thanks, Pastor Boyet," amen? That's part of the teamwork. The life group leaders, the pastors, the elders in this church, we all honor you because you are part of that teamwork. Can you hear an amen? Amen. Hallelujah. There was a 16-year-old boy who was a pastor's kid who lived in 1835. At 16 years old, his father died. And he was so saddened by that quick death. He died because of a gastric ulcer. And then he had 8 other siblings that he needed to raise. Now he became like the father of the family. But one day his uncle was so kind to bring him, talk to him, mentor him, and then brought him to this speech that will forever change his life. He was listening to this public debate between lawyers, and the logic and the rules of the debate and verbal engagement. He said, man, I want to be like them. Studied hard, became a lawyer, became a mayor, became a governor, and eventually became the 22nd president of the United States. His name is President Grover Cleveland. His destiny did not end because his father died. His destiny continued because his uncle passed the baton to him. Can we give the Lord a clap offering? Amen? Hallelujah. Number 5, intercede in prayer, dear child. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 17. The Bible says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derive its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you. He was praying for the church, but now let's contextualize this to our family. This is his prayer, that I pray that in your inner being, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you will be deeply rooted and established in love. Always praying for the inner being. Not like what the warning of Peter to the church in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 to 4, where some parents are more consumed to that. External beauty, not the inner being. He forewarned us. He said, your beauty should not come out of outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of the inner self. Hallelujah. Because of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So you pray that they will mature in God's sight. Number 6, navigate your child's purpose in life. Pass the baton by navigating their purpose in life. Genesis chapter 49, verse 1. And you can read the following passages. The word of God says, then Jacob called for his sons and said, gather around so I can tell you. Now look at this. Whatever will happen to the days that will come in your lives. Now Walter Brueggemann, one of the best, if not the best, Old Testament scholars, believes that although this blessing appears to be in anticipation, it is surely descriptive of a situation of a time that has already been fulfilled. So when he wrote about Jacob blessing his sons and who they were, it was actually fulfilled. It was not futuristic. It was done. Now look at this. We don't have much time to look at all of chapter 49, but I want to pick up 3 names. Judah, he said, you will rule with an iron scepter. He navigated the purpose and the direction that he will become a ruler. Today, probably he became a politician. Zebulun will live by the seashore and will be an arbor. Who knows, he could be in the customs office, or probably an admiral, or maybe a captain in the Coast Guard. Dan, he said, you will provide justice to all of the tribes. He spoke destiny. He could be a lawyer today, or a judge. And look at this, Asher, if you look at that in the following verses, Asher's food will be festive, fit for a king. He might be a chef that will have Anthony Bourdain or run for his money. But look at this. He navigated this. Every week, actually, that navigation happens. You know where that happens? During the Sabbath. You see, the Jews, from birth to Sabbath, adolescence, wedding, and even upon death, just like what we saw here, they are navigated about their purpose in life. No wonder how the Jewish people excel in business, in medicine, in arts, in movies, in writing. A small country under oppression, scattered in diaspora, and yet still dominate in the social, academic, economic, scientific structures globally in the world. Because why? Every Sabbath, the day they were born, they speak destiny. You're going to be like this. Judah, you're going to be like this. Before they take the Sabbath meal, remember your name and who you are. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
It is not a moment of scolding. It's not a moment of rebuke. It's a moment of speaking destiny, and they live on that. Hallelujah. Last but not the least, yield them up for maturity. And I will close with this. Pass the baton by yielding them a life of maturity and destiny. Now, each culture has a different rites of passage. When a person comes of age, the Mexicans have what we call the quinceañera. In the Pacific Islanders, they have in Easter Island, people jumping over a vine called bungee. Today, we from the West, we call it bungee jumping. It originated from Easter Island. The Amazonian tribes expose their sons to fire ants. Maybe I'm going to bring my son Andrew there. But the Jews have what they call the bar mitzvah. And 13-year-olds enter into the social religious community life. This is their passage. Bar means son. For women or girls, it's called bat mitzvah. Bar for son. Mitzvah means commandment. So bar mitzvah actually means son of the commandment. Bat mitzvah means daughter of the commandment. It is an initiation to adulthood. The commandments, the responsibilities, the rituals, and the order of private and public life. It is a major milestone that takes years of preparation. On the final year, usually the father tells his child, you're going to meet in the local synagogue and you will have a series of mitzvah, commandments. There's a mentoring happening on that year before the actual bar mitzvah party. He goes to a rabbi on a weekly basis, routinely in the synagogue. And then he chooses a life passage that would describe him. He memorized that passage and then makes a sermon. I actually have a good friend, a Messianic Jew, whom we invited years ago. And he told me, this is my son. This is his bar mitzvah year. And son, can you quote the passage? And he starts reciting, bum, 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 bum. 12 years old. And he said, I'm so looking forward for his bar mitzvah. And then when that moment comes, the big day comes. They have what they call the tefillin, the parchments. He places his hands on that. And then they read the Torah. And then the aliyah. The passage that he just memorized. And then the child is introduced to the community. He then stands up, reads his life's passage in front of everyone, memorizes his life's passage, and make a sermon out of it. The community blesses him. His identity, his purpose, and his destiny in life. That's amazing. And his father tells him, today, my son, you're not just a son. You are an adult son. Your opinions, your suggestions, and whatever you say will have an adult listening with you. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
And one of the highlights of the celebration is the dancing, where all the related men in the context of the bar mitzvah, and then from the farthest lineage to the nearest carriers of that child, you probably have an uncle, a cousin, all adults. And they will line up. Maybe 16, maybe 10, 13. And they will transfer the child. Before it was just this child on the shoulder transferring. Today you have, Jewish bar mitzvah with chairs. And you probably see this in YouTube. And then on the last man standing there, he would bring his son. And he would make this chant. And he said, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hello? Hello? Now listen, it doesn't have to be 13.
They actually have adult bars, they call it, or adult bar mitzvah. Now read the passage with me carefully in Matthew 3:16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Friends, Jesus took that inaugural moment and he began his messianic life the next 3 years until it was fulfilled. Can you hear an amen?
Amen.
This is how you release your child towards public ministry. Amen?
Amen.
And I close with this, and we will pray in a few minutes. My son, Simon, my second child, runs the 4x400 relay. Interestingly, he's not a good start in running. The first 200, my second son, he's lanky, he's very thin. But yet on the second half, I tell you, he ran so fast that if the guy is halfway in the oval, he catches up with those guys and finishes the race. The last 5 years, we've seen this over and over again. His classmates, his track team, starts to shout, "Oh, here goes Simon!" And he's the anchor of the team, the leader of the team. Sometimes the second runner, the third runner. Those are critical runners. Why? Because the handoff happens twice. If you're the first runner, you're only what? You know, you're only giving. If you're the last runner, you're only what? Receiving. The second, the third are usually the best runners. Why? They receive and what? They give. And here goes Simon. Sometimes we panic, but he catches up on the second half. Let's all stand. The reason I'm sharing this, friends, is very, very important as I close and as we pray. Because the father of the Jewish nation, his name was Jacob. He was not really a good father. He and his mom lied, deceived his brother, and then married twice. And the women he married were sisters. Can you imagine that? And then he had favoritism, favored Joseph and Benjamin, the 10 other kids, forget about them. He had to leave his father's household and became a vagabond, a runaway, in order for him to survive. He struggled a lot. When he got the baton, it was not so good. But he did well. And he finished well. Hallelujah. When he went to the latter end, halfway of his life, he encountered Yeshua, God, and changed his name from Jacob. His name becomes what? Israel. What's the destiny? Chosen one. And you have a nation today started falsely and wrongly, but through the redeeming power of God, that nation changed. Hallelujah. And Israel became a nation of God. I look at you today, and some of us probably are struggling today. He says, "Pastor Alan, I don't know. I question myself if I can do this. Parenting role is harder than my career job." But we have God. The same God who helped Jacob is the same God who is here today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God has given you a destiny. Hallelujah. A parent, an uncle, a grandparent. Hallelujah. Receive it. Hallelujah. And keep it. Be faithful. And hand it to your child today. And see not just a generation that will change, but like Jacob, a nation that will be changed. Amen. Can we all lift up our hands? The worship team will lead us into this closing song. And let's just worship God invite him to be with us as we make the song our prayer.